Right to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter number 3. And thank you again for coming. You say, why do you thank people for coming? You ought to be here. I'm thankful for people who obey God and come to the house of God. Amen. I mean that from the heart. Thank you. There are many places you could be, many excuses you could give, but thank you tonight for obeying Jesus Christ and coming to the house of God. Now, whatever you do, if you're alive and breathing, or you're just still warm, find me here in the service on Friday night. Friday night, I preach a message God has used all over America entitled, The Decay of the Damned. 46 years I've been doing this. 2,000 revivals. Now, one time was one person walked up to me and said, hey, Brother Mark, guess what, huh? Today I made reservations in hell. Today I dialed 1-800-BE-DAMNED and said, hey, save me a place. I want to die and burn. Nobody's ever told me that. I'm not proud of this, looking back over 46 years. I think the number of people come to revival, raised their hand to get saved, rejected Christ, walked out the door, and right now they're in the one place they never wanted to be, the one place they determined they would not be. They're an inhabitant of the halls of hell. Why? In a sense, going to hell involves the decay, the deterioration of the human soul. I want to encourage you. Try and bring some lost person with you on Friday night. Invite them. Take them out to lunch. Take them out afterward. But really, make an effort to bring somebody with you. And let's make Friday night harvest night in this crusade. Look in your Bible, please. Mark chapter 3, verse number 22. Mark 3:22. And the scribes that came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. He called him unto him, and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, whatsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, the strangest word in your Bible. Look in your Bible, please. Verse number 22. And the scribes that came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. Beelzebub. That word sounds strange. Etymologists, those who study words, tell us, invented by the ancient Phoenicians. Now, the Phoenicians were brilliant people. Our alphabet came from the ancient Phoenicians. They're fantastic sailors. The stars are a point of reference. They could sail anywhere in the known world. But now, wait, they're extremely superstitious people. One man said, city of ancient Phoenicia, every corner there'd be a statue to a different god. Now, apparently, here's what happened. One day a Phoenician walks down the street, goes by the body of a slave of a dead dog. 2 or 3 days go by, he comes back down the street, back by the body of that dead dog, but he notices something. He sees worms crawling around in that dead decaying carcass. Now, we know what happened. The flies came, laid the eggs, and the maggots had the fish and said, hey, wow, somewhere there's a god. This God's a great God. This God's a powerful God. This God can bring life out of death. This God can bring purity out of putridness. We'll call this great God Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub means this. Lord of flies, God of garbage, Lord of filth. This is someone that's a God, so great, so mighty, he can bring life out of death. Now, during the period of time, somehow that name became applied to the devil. Why? Because of the filth that it came out of. One in a rage, the scribes come to Christ and said, you do all your work by the power of Beelzebub. That's not true, but hear me. The devil's too smart to tell a 100% lie. Every lie he tells is a little grain of truth. And that word Beelzebub, there are three tremendous truths. Number one, first of all, a statement of dynamic conversion. Think with me. First of all, there's one man, then 12 followers. Then before long, great multitudes. Then the blind can see, the deaf can hear. In some cases, the dead are raised, and then it happens. The harlots become pure. The drunkards become sober. The blasphemers become preachers. They no longer deny that Jesus Christ had the power to change people's lives. Christ had the power to bring life out of death. Christ had and has the power to bring purity out of putridness. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God to salvation. Thank God we have a life-changing God. You know what? We're going to make excuses for God. God doesn't need our excuses. God just needs us to pray and go out and witness. And God will take care of everything else. The first time I was ever here, about 1920, we had a tent revival. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it was something else. It was something else. It was out here in the field. We had to wade through mud. One night, it got down to about 30 degrees. This is in August, 30 degrees. I mean, it's lightning, it's thundering, it's raining, it's cold. Dr. Dion saying they're going like this the whole service. Water's running down the electric lights and exploding the bulbs. Bam, you know. That's good side effects when that happens when you preach, you know. Light bulbs exploding all over the place. And we had a great meeting. Every night folks got saved in that tent. They did, amen. And one night I preached, I said, bring the persistent revival, you cannot stand. God can save him, God can change him. This night an airman came up to me from the base. Brother Mark, you said, I'm quoting him now. Brother Mark, you said, I done did it. I said, you done did what? I said, Brother Mark, a guy in my wife and I's building there, I can't stand this guy. He's rude, he's crude, he's lewd, he's filthy, he's vile. So today I spent 8 hours with him in a truck going out and checking missile sites. So I invited him to revival. He promised me he's going to come tomorrow night. That would have been Thursday night. I said, good, I'll pray for him. I prayed for him. Thursday night the service started. And got the airman I met, well, he was kind of a tall guy. So on my left, about halfway back. I preached that night. I said, okay, if you're not sure you're saved, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. He did. So Kevin will sing a song. You want to get saved? You come and tell Brother Shearer. Let's stand and sing. Halfway through the first stanza, real quick, he got in the aisle, come down front. Dr. Shearer met him and said, what did you come forward for? The guy said, what the blanky blank you think I've come forward for? I only need to get saved. Amen. He sure did. Brother Shearer said, you got that right, buddy. Amen. And first word came up, I took him out in the tent. I had a tent out there for a nursery and a place to deal with people. And I'm waiting in the main tent out there. Pretty soon the guy come back in. I went up to him. I said, sir, what happened? I said, buddy, out there in that tent, every fiber of my being, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. I said, hey, man, that's good stuff. We talked a while. I said, well, see you tomorrow night. I said, of course, why wouldn't you? That's better than a lot of your members, isn't it? Sad but true. Sad but true. I said, okay, I'll pray for you. Now, what happened next, I didn't know about, but after the service on Friday night, this guy gets saved, back to the base, goes to the apartment. His wife was there. He said, I got to tell you something. Went to a Bible meeting tonight, heard a guy preach. Tonight, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Said, honey, never in my life have I done anything as much as what I did tonight. Now, he said, driving home, I had an idea. So I made up my mind, I'm going to have a Christian home. That means this, you got 30 days to get saved or get out because I'm going to have a Christian home. Now, I don't recommend that, but hey, his wife was not a tiny lady either. I'll tell you that. Anyway, guess what? Next time him and his wife come to revival, I preach, give the invitation. Guess who the first person was down the aisle to get saved that night, huh? It was that guy's wife. Now, wait a minute, you say, yeah, well, what about it? What about it? That guy was faithful in this church for years, years. He didn't get transferred for years. Here, every visitation night, that guy and his wife are here, knocking on doors. Wait, more. Normally, one night a week, they pick out a street, go down that street, knock on every single door, try and win someone to Jesus Christ. Now, why that happened? Hadn't because a born-again believer said, here's a guy, I don't like his language, I don't like his attitude, I don't like his filth, but thank God! Instead of condemning him and criticizing him, let him go to hell. And I said, I think there's enough power in the blood of Christ. Amen. To save that man and change that man. Instead of condemning him and guiding him under the gospel. And God did everything else. Like what Isaiah said, God is traveling. God's on his statue. God's on the move. God is traveling, hear your Bible, in the greatness of his strength, mighty to save. That's our God tonight. Amen. You've got a chance to fight for somebody you know. Some neighbor you live beside. Somebody you go to school with. My friend, Christ can still save Sinners, number one. Beelzebub's the name of dynamic conversion. Number two, hear it. Beelzebub said wrong. It's a statement with damning consequences. Look in your Bible. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, whithersoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. There's in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." In those verses, dear friend, it was not a Baptist evangelist. It was Jesus Christ that talked about the unpardonable sin. Christ said this, man, woman, teenager, they could be alive, be in their right mind, be in perfect health, but they could never, ever be saved. Why? They committed the unpardonable sin. Now, what is this sin? This sin is so hideous, God said, you commit this sin, all you have to look forward to is one thing, an eternity in the fires of hell. Now, the unpardonable sin has two steps, okay? First of all, my friend, it starts with the stealing of the heart. A person's heart becomes hard. I've seen it happen. I've seen men come to church, raise their hand every night for revival, that you're not saved, weep, shed tears, walk out lost. Hear it. 2 years later, they come back. In revival every night, laughing, ridiculing, making fun of the preaching. What happened? They hardened their heart against God. See, here's the lie. Ready? I've heard it hundreds of times. Preacher, don't get pushy. I'll get saved when I'm good and ready. That's a lie out of hell. The Bible says the only time an unsaved man feels that need, senses that conviction, wants to get saved, is when the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart. Jesus said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." The Bible says, "No man cometh except the Father draw him." In your Bible, greatest chapter on salvation, John 3, Jesus said this, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, not he will not, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I'll say it again, the only time an unsaved person feels that conviction to come to Christ is when the Holy Ghost speaks to his heart. Now hear this, God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." Tonight, if you're unsaved, the Spirit of God might speak to your heart. You tell God no tonight, you may never hear that voice again. Romans chapter 1, they were unsaved. God said, "Come and get saved." They said, "No." God said, "What he always says, get saved now." They said, "Later." God said, "Get saved today." They said, "God, don't get pushy. We'll get saved eventually." And in Romans chapter 1, three times, you read these words, "If I was unsaved, it would scare me to death." Three times, your Bible says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate or a blinded mind. If I was unsaved tonight at the invitation, you couldn't keep me in that seat. Preacher, why would God give somebody a hell covering? From God's point of view, Hebrews says this. This is heavy duty, friend. God said to Hebrews, you say, "I don't want to get saved." Number one, you're despising the Holy Spirit. Man, the one trying to keep you out of hell, you shove aside and say, "Don't bother me." Number two, it gets heavy. Hebrews says, you say, "I don't want to get saved." You're guilty spiritually of trampling and mutilating the body of Jesus Christ. Right. You're saying the same thing the crowd said that crucified Christ. "Will not have this man to reign over us." Number three, the Bible says, you say, "I want to get saved." You're guilty of splashing through the blood of Christ. Hear your Bible. And saying the blood of Christ is no better than hog blood. Put yourself in God's place. He sends his son to die for your sin. Then you spit in his face and trample spiritually on his body. And splice to the blood. Hear me. If it was your son, how long will you put up with that? My friend, I want to tell you something. You trample on Jesus Christ tonight, you may leave bloody footprints all the way through the gates of hell. If you ever intend to get saved, the Bible tells you when. Now is the accepted time. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now is the day of salvation. God never tells one person, get saved tomorrow. It's always today. And my friend, this could be the day of your salvation. This could be the day you seal your damnation. R.S. Beale was a great, great preacher out in Arizona. Had a huge church. But he used to go out and held revival meetings all around Tucson. Had a big tent with seat 1,000. Filled every night in different locations. R.S. Beale was preaching in another state, not Arizona. Waiting in the hotel lobby for the pastor to pick him up. And out of blue, a guy walked up and said, hey, I know you. You're Beale. He said, I'm Dr. Beale. I said, Beale, I heard you preach. My mom was a believer. Put that tent up around out there in Arizona where we lived. And my mom would drag me out there. So on those hard benches, that tent, it got really hot in there. You stand up and preach. I get under conviction. Beale said sometimes the tears would come down. Sometimes he said, the sweat of conviction when you come down, give that invitation, come to Christ. He said, I'd jump to my feet, I'd grab the back of the head of me, and I'd stand there shaking, and I'd fight God. He said, Beale, I'll never forget it. Never, never. Why not? You had that tent in a certain location. You preached that night as I never heard any man preach. While you were still preaching, I'm sitting there, I'm sobbing, and the sweat's running down, dripping off my nose. He gave the invitation. We stood, we started singing under my breath. I said, God, back off. God, I'm not getting saved. God, let me alone. He said, they got to the next stanza. My hands weren't holding the back of the pew ahead of me. There was no sweat on my forehead and no tears on my cheeks. Said, Beale, I'm going to tell you something. Since that night, I've never been afraid of you or your blankety-blank God. And the man walked out the door and slammed the door. That night, in that tent, that man committed the unpardonable sin. This could be God's last call. Every person in hell, I know I have not. No, it didn't come, did it? Car wreck, accident, or you hardened your heart, or the Holy Ghost just left you to live and die and go to hell. It's a dangerous thing, a horrible thing, to trample on Christ after all he's done for you. Number three, Beelzebub is a statement of decaying Christianity. What does Beelzebub mean? Lord of flies, God of filth. Wait. Where do you find flies? Something's decaying. The flies show up. Believer, come on. In your Christian life, has there been decay? The Bible is read less. Prayer has been abandoned. Your desire to see folks saved has become zilch. The old language has come back. The old habits have returned. You get embarrassed about Jesus Christ. You're ashamed to witness. No, wait. When that happens, a believer is in bad shape. There's always two steps. Number one, backsliding always starts with omission of service. Bible. Jesus said, you call me Lord. Hey, you're a fundamentalist. Boy, you got great doctrine, but you obey me not. Now, understand that carefully. He didn't say, you call me Lord and disobey me. No. He said, you call me Lord and obey me not. He said, you call me Lord, but you don't read your Bible. You call me Lord, you won't pray. You call me Lord, you're ashamed of me. Here's what Jesus said. You call me Lord, you got the right language, you got great doctrine. He said, you call me Lord, but your Christianity is all in your jaws and not in your life. Then number two, not only omission of service, it leads to domination of self. Before long, you're so backslidden. You're not reading the Bible, it doesn't bother you, ho-hum, so what? Your family's going to hell. Yeah, I've heard that before. You got to pray. Yeah, I know we should, but I'm not. That's the way it is. It starts with omission of service. Hear it and follow it. Please, please. It leads to domination of self. Before long, you're so backslidden, it'll shock you. You have the audacity to tell Jesus Christ what to do. You say, oh, I never would. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, hang on a cross, and die. And Simon Peter gets right in Christ's face. Hear it, what does he say? He said, not so, Lord. Wow. Now he's telling Christ what to do. And yet he's still such a hypocrite, he calls him Lord. As a believer, you're to obey Christ, not dictate to Christ. Anytime you tell Christ what to do, it's a sin, a backslidden sin. That's all there is to it. Not so, Lord. How sad. That was Peter, my friend. Heard Christ preach 3.5 years, but he backslides and tries to tell Christ what to do. Your job is not to dictate. Your job is to obey. And God give us that spirit to obey Jesus Christ. Did I grow up in Macomb, Illinois? There was a man in town that was extremely wealthy. I know what you're thinking. Then, boy, I bet he was a pastor. No, he wasn't. He was a lawyer, I'll tell you that. He had 2 daughters. I hated them. At one time, I devised a plan to kill both of them. This is in grade school. I'm an adult now. Don't mess with me now. I'm an adult, buddy. I'm dangerous. I'll tell you that right now. I'll tell you why I hated his daughters. When I went to school, glory to God, they rated everything by a curve. Thank God for the curve. I'd still be in the 3rd grade, brother. Now, the curve goes like this. There has to be so many A's, so many B's, so many C's. Thank God, so many D's. I always prayed the classes I was in, there'd be kids dumber than I was, there would be F, and I'd have a D and make it through. That's how I was working, okay? These girls were just brilliant. They never missed one problem, not one. And what happened, nobody knows for sure. One day at noon, the father went to the bank, drew out all the money, abandoned his wife and 2 kids, and took off. The mother who had never worked got a job where my mom worked, a place called the Porcelain. They made insulators for heavy wires, heavy work, grunt work, sometimes 6 days a week even. If somehow that woman had a day off, she'd go and clean somebody's house. She'd go and do something else to earn extra money. But scraping, saving, sacrificing. When the 2 girls graduated from high school, had enough money to send them to a local college, Western Illinois University. The girls were brilliant. They graduated from college in 3 years. They got jobs and left home. Well, not this lady sitting home reading, and as she's reading, well, she heard somebody knock on the door, but she couldn't understand that. She went and turned the porch light on and looked out, and there's a man standing there just off the porch. She opened the door, and the man said, she don't recognize me, but I'm your husband. I'm totally broke, have a horrible disease. The doctor says maybe at the most I have 3 months to live. He said, I've got nowhere else to go. Will you please take me back? Somehow, as only a woman could do, opened her heart, opened her home, took that man in, down to the factory, 8-9 hours a day, come home, take care of that man all night long, and 2 months later, the man died. There's not one person out in this auditorium who wouldn't say what that man did, it was cheap. What that man did, it was rotten. What that man did, it was despicable. Hear me, that's exactly how you're feeding Christ. You'll say, someday I'll break that habit. Someday I'll start reading my Bible. Someday I'll have a prayer life. Someday I'll go on meditation. Will you hear me? Jesus Christ cannot get one bit better than he is right now. He's worth serving someday. He's worth serving today. God help us. someday, Lord Jesus. No, he can't get any better. God help us. How we belittle the Son of God. If you're ever going to serve God, when? Now is the accepted time. When you get saved, when? Now is the day of salvation. Oh, the sadness. How many years have you been saying, someday I'll break that habit? How many years have you been saying, someday I'll start reading my Bible? Someday I'll start praying? How many years? How many folk are in hell while God's waiting on you? Friend, God's time is always now. Amen. And if you ever intend to serve God, this is God's time. This is God's place. Get rid of the Beelzebub attitude. I make him King of Kings, Lord of Lords tonight. Bow your head for prayer. Our heads are bowed. Two questions. Number one, the most important question you're ever going to hear, and you lie about this to the Holy Ghost and could just seal your doom. Are you 100% sure tonight you're on the way to heaven? Well, I thought about it, and I'm 90%. No! You're saying I'm 10% sure I'm going to hell, and that's way too big a gamble. Please, please, I'm begging. If you're not 100% sure tonight, will you let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you. You know that. I won't point you out. I won't leave the platform and try to drag you down the aisle. But my friend, I got to warn you. You put your filthy feet on Christ tonight and trample on him, that may seal your doom. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Who tonight, preacher? I'm not really 100% sure. I made a decision once, I'm not sure it's real. There's been no change in my life. Brother Mark, I want you to pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Could I see your hand right now? Up and right back down. I'm not sure, but pray for me. Please, please, could I pray for you? I'll wait 10 seconds. I'm not sure. Pray for me. Up and right back down. 5 seconds.